Take your Bible and turn with me to Ruth. Last week we considered Judges, 21 chapters, Ruth, 4 chapters. And so obviously it should be much shorter. But then one brother told me, he said, well, you can give a full exposition of the whole thing. And maybe not quite that much. Ruth chapter 3, verse 12. Ruth chapter 3, verse 12. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you, and lie down until morning. Let us pray. Father, I pray that we can see you in this book of Ruth, and how you have been at work, and how you are supreme and sovereign over all things. Lord, thank you that there is a Redeemer. Lord, I do ask that you encourage each soul. May we know more of the content of Ruth. May we put it in perspective to your salvation history. But oh, let us not stop in the time of Ruth. Would you continue our thinking and our hearts all the way to the time of Christ and even up to this day? Lord, may we know that there is a Redeemer. May we seek him for redemption. And it's through Jesus that I ask this. Amen. Quick review. You've heard me say these things before. Last week of Genesis, we saw that God creates, blesses, judges sin, makes covenant with his chosen people. Exodus, we saw that God delivered from bondage, keeps his covenant, gives the very words of the covenant. And if you have any questions about how to have holy living or holy worship to God, a life to God, then Leviticus, God would tell his people that. Numbers, we find that God would judge that Exodus generation, but prepare the promised land generation. Deuteronomy, God uses Moses to motivate the promised land generation to love and obey God. Joshua, there was conquest and a possession and then rest. And Judges, Israel is spiraling downward spiritually. But God mercifully delivers his people time and again. We come to Ruth. This the name of the book, Ruth, the main character, if you will. Jewish tradition says that Ruth was written by Samuel. We do see, though, the last verses of the book that were pointed all the way to David, not just the fact that David was born, but that he figured significantly into the life of Israel. So he's already a king, or certainly at least anointed king. Samuel was the one who anointed him as a king, but he was not installed as a king until after the death of Samuel. The book does not directly state the author, so I can't tell you exactly, other than the Holy Spirit carried along someone. When was it written? Well, if you put in that chronology, then you would say it would be when David was installed as king. It would have been written after 1010 BC. There is some language in the book, chapter 4, verse 7. You can quickly look there. It says, now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm a transaction. And so it's as if the one who's writing is looking back. This was the custom in former times. So when this is penned, making an explanation of that this took place a while ago. This is how they did it then. We'll get to those details what the handshake looked like in that time a little later. But the actual time span that's covered in the book of Ruth, 10 years in Moab. We know that Naomi was in 10 years in Moab, harvest time in Israel, Ruth's pregnancy term, some say about 12 years possibly elapsed during this time frame. Again, just trying to connect those issues, the timing. The theme, as we read the book and others, as I read it and as others have read this based on what they've written, one theme of the book of Ruth is kindness, and it comes up many times. Naomi prays that the Lord will be kind to her daughter-in-laws. That's chapter 1, verse 8. We say there, may the Lord deal kindly with you to these daughter-in-laws. We also see that Naomi asks for a blessing from the Lord for Boaz because of his kindness toward Ruth. Chapter 2, verse 20. So kindness. May he... Boaz be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi said to her, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. So we're going to put all this in context here. But just the big picture is that kindness is on display here. Boaz speaks of Ruth's kindness toward him and not seeking redemption from others. Chapter 3, verse 10, he said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, and that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And so those are where the word kindness is actually used in this book, but there are examples of kindness displayed without the word actually being used. You think back to the beginning, Ruth, or first chapter anyways, Ruth displayed great kindness to Naomi. The decision that she made there to go with her back to Bethlehem. The Lord's kindness is displayed in this book because we see that it is the Lord who established laws pertaining to gleaning, redemption of family land, and the levirate marriage. And so God's kindness is on display there. And that would lead us to the wonderful news that there is a Redeemer. Kindness, maybe the big picture, one particular kindness here is that there is a Redeemer. The words redeem, redeemer, redemption occur 23 times in the book. And so it's got to be pretty dominant, you see. And the basic definition of redeem is to buy or get back, or to free from what distresses or harms. So to redeem, to buy or get back, to free from what distresses or harms. And you will see that there's plenty of distress and plenty of getting into a position that's not favorable, that's dishonorable, that's difficult, and a person will be brought back into a good standing, whatever that may be, if it be for honor in the family relationship. And so, kindness and redemption. Also, I wanted to point out one of the, John MacArthur listed out many major theological themes, but one in particular I wanted to point out. So listen to this. This is the fourth one that he described. Ruth describes God's sovereign and providential care of seemingly unimportant people at an apparently insignificant time, which later proved to be monumentally crucial to accomplishing God's will. You connect all that and you see what it's saying, that God is at work and seems like unimportant people at an insignificant time. I mean, and then later we will see by the end of the book that this is crucial to accomplishing God's will, particularly that a Messiah would come, be brought into the world, a Savior. And how will we outline the book? Some of the larger books are easier to outline or have less points than Ruth's outline. Ruth, the outline gets into the details. I see a simple introduction, verses 1 through 5 of chapter 1. Naomi's husband and sons die in Moab, this introduction of the whole book. Then the second division, chapter 1, verse 6 through 22, Naomi and Ruth return to Bethlehem. The third division we find in chapter 2, Boaz is kind to Ruth and therefore also kind to Naomi. The fourth division, Ruth seeks a redeemer. This is chapter 3. The fifth division, Boaz redeems Ruth. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. And Ruth gives birth to Obed. Chapter 4, verses 13 through 22. And so that's how we're going to approach it. Skipped over some of the high points here at the beginning, but now let's go through and consider each one of these parts. This introduction, Naomi's husband and sons die in Moab. We find that this is in the days of the judges. So it gives connection with the book of Judges, Israel spiraling downward spiritually. And famine caused Elimelech, the man of Bethlehem in Judah, to take his wife and his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, to travel to Moab seeking food. And we might think this is a bit strange because we don't know exactly what days of the judges, but it wouldn't be the days of the judges of chapter 3 in Judges, because we know that the king of Moab rose up against Israel. And for, it says there, 18 years that they were under persecution. The people of Israel then cried out to the Lord. It might sound strange for them to go to Moab to seek, but there must have been food there. Why would famine come upon the promised land anyways? That's a question you might have to ask yourself. I had to ask myself, when we hear the buildup to the promised land, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. This is not like ordinary lands. This is supposed to be fertile. It's supposed to be able to provide for the people. This is supposed to be a wonderful land, right? Why would there be famine there? And we find out in Deuteronomy 28 that if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. How does this relate to the famine? Well, what it is one of those curses. Cursed shall be your field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. If you turn away from the Lord, then there's not going to be a blessing of food and a land flowing with milk and honey, if you will. It even says there in Deuteronomy 28, the Lord will make the rain of your land powder. I've never seen powder rain, but I don't think that that would irrigate the crops very well. From heaven, dust shall come down on you until you are destroyed. So if you remember back to the blessings and the cursings of, the covenant stipulations, will you follow what God has said or will you not? If you do, then there will be great blessing. If you don't, then there will be great consequences. And here in the land, there is a famine. Even it says there in Deuteronomy 28 that a nation that you have not known shall eat up the fruit of your ground and all your labors shall be oppressed. You shall be oppressed and crushed continually. You shall carry much seed into the field and shall gather in little, for the locust shall consume it. You shall plant vineyards and dress them, but you shall neither drink the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worms shall eat them. You shall have olive trees throughout your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with oil, for your olives shall drop off. And so, in consideration of these things, at least biblically, that's the connections that I can make. Now, am I saying that every famine that has ever occurred in every land was a judgment of God? Certainly, we're due judgment. Mercy is what should be surprising to us. And when we actually walk in the ways of the Lord, we need to understand that that is grace that has enabled us to do that. So is leaving Judah, is leaving Bethlehem and going to Moab the proper response for the child of God? Well, repentance and prayer is the proper response to our waywardness to the Lord. And so you can see that even in time ahead when Solomon prays, that's what he prays. He says, if the people are over giving themselves over to sin, and then you begin to teach them the good way in which they should walk, but if then you, if the famine is in the land, if there's pestilence, blight, or mildew, or locust, or caterpillar, if their enemy besieges them in the land and their gates, whatever plague, whatever sickness it is, whatever prayer and plea made by any man, Lord, would you hear this? Would they turn and that you would hear? And so repentance and prayer is the proper response. Maybe somebody can explain to me better why. Yeah, I mean, practically it was good that they went to Moab because there was actually some food to eat there and they lived, at least Naomi lived out of the original family that went there. But we find there that Elimelech died. She had her two sons still. This is all in the introduction. The sons got married to Moabite women. That can be a whole nother subject to bring up. Orpah and Ruth. After living in Moab 10 years, Naomi's sons died also. Naomi and her family went to Moab seeking food that is necessary to sustain life, but she ended up having death all around her. So that's what we can see at the very beginning in the first five verses. What will Naomi do? Well, Naomi needs a redeemer. And we find that Ruth needs a redeemer as well, because she is not going to go back to her own people, but she's going to go with Naomi. So chapter 1, verses 6 through 22, they return to Bethlehem. And here's the process of how that all got worked out. Naomi heard that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. It didn't say that the Lord had taken the food away, but at least in the book it says that the Lord had given them food. Yes, the Lord must have given rain, protected the crops from the blight and the bug, even kept foreign raiders from stealing and destroying all the crops. So there was a blessing from the Lord there. Naomi told her daughter-in-laws to go back to their mother's house. It's not that she had a bad relationship with these women. It seems that Naomi must have thought it would be better for them if they went back home. You know, practically, why would she want them to do that? I would think that she thought it would be better for them. In the time of the judges, where people are doing what is right in their own eyes, nonetheless, the Lord has his people. And so people that know that the Lord is ruling and reigning, people that know that the Lord, it is the Lord who grants rest. Why would I say that? Because in verse 8 of chapter 1, Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me." So you've been kind to me. In verse 9, "The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. So it's best for you to go back to your people. "I can't have more sons," she says a little later. "Even if I did, they'd have to grow up. And you'd have to wait on them before they could even be your husband." Naomi knows that the Lord is in control, and so she speaks of the bitter providence of the Lord and the death of her sons. And she says, "Exceedingly bitter to me for your sake, or you, that the hand of the Lord," verse 13, "has gone out against me." And so she is grieved by this bitter providence of the Lord. And we might think, as we hear this account, it makes a lot of sense that these women should go back to their mother's house and they can have a better life. Apparently there wasn't famine going on there in Moab. The decision that these women are making, though, also has a spiritual dimension. And this is what you got to see. As we read a narrative, we see this person did this, and this person did this, and this person did this. It's not just the details of the story, but there is actually a spiritual dimension to what's going on here. Naomi describes Orpah's decision to Ruth in verse 15. Your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. It wasn't like she just made the smartest decision, but Naomi included and to her gods. Ruth actually, though, will make a different decision. She will make a God-honoring decision. And part of that declaration of her decision is, your God will be my God. And you do know I'm simply stating this, but your God, my God, that's capital G. Ruth made a God-honoring, the God of the Bible, the God of Israel, the God of the world, the true and living God. She made the decision to declare him to be her God and to follow after him by following after Ruth. Orpah made a different decision. She went to little g gods, back to her gods. Though it be the time of the judges, Israel as a nation is not in a good state, or we see certainly periods of decline. It seems like it's going down, down, down. There are some who love the Lord. And here's an example of a person who loves the Lord. It is a Moabite woman who loved the Lord. Ruth and Naomi returned to Bethlehem. Naomi tells everyone to call me bitter. Don't call me sweet, because the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. She said she went away full. She's come back empty. Don't call me Naomi. When the Lord has testified against me, the Almighty has brought calamity upon me. So her name means sweet, but she says to call her bitter. And the last verse of chapter 1 points to the time of the year, which will be significant for the rest of the account. Look there in Ruth 1:22. Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. And so, the beginning of the barley harvest. We're going to get the next main character on the scene, if you will, and it will be Boaz. And we find that Boaz is kind to Ruth and Naomi. And I can also say this, that if you want to put a heading on chapter 2, you could say that Ruth and Naomi know a redeemer. There is a redeemer. This relative of Naomi's husband is a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth went into the field to glean, and it's the way that the poor of the land could get some food for themselves. Interesting system, isn't it? Not food handed out to the poor, but the poor using their own hands to gather the food. They worked for their food, if you will. This is, the Lord set up this system. If you wanted to see the details of it, you'd see it in Leviticus 19. It says, when you reap your harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather fallen grapes for your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. I don't know. I have grown a garden, large garden in the past, and I tried to get every single piece of the produce myself. I don't know about y'all. If y'all grown a garden, but if I were in the land of Israel and I was living at this time, I would not have needed to do that. I need to go over it, certainly pick the crop, and there should, then ultimately there would be some left. Don't keep going back over it time and time again to strip it bare. So where would Ruth glean? Legally, she could come behind any of the harvesters in the fields, but she happened to come to part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was the clan of Elimelech. I like when occurrences like this, it just so happened that this is where she ended up. This is wonderful. Aren't you thankful that things just so happen? Sometimes in our perspective, but ultimately we know that the Lord was directing Ruth's steps. The Lord is taking care of Ruth and Naomi, and it's not happenstance. Boaz came to the field, and his reapers told him about Ruth gleaning, and Boaz told Ruth to stay behind her men. You can stay here. He said, you'll be safe. I have charged the young men not to touch you. She is welcomed even to quench her thirst with their water. What kindness. Ruth is very thankful and asked, why? Why would you be so kind to me, a foreigner? And he says that Boaz says that he's heard all that she has done for her mother-in-law since the death of her husband. Boaz wants blessing of the Lord to be upon Ruth. He even says in verse 12 of chapter 2, the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. When Ruth is saying, I'm going to go with you, Naomi, and your God's going to be my God, as part of her statement of declaring what she's going to do, Boaz has a beautiful description of what she's done. It wasn't that Naomi just had this vast riches or something like that to take care of Ruth for the rest of her life. That's not the point. Boaz said, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. I'd say that's a wonderful description of any person. If they've sought the Lord, and just as the chicks are gathered under the wings of the mother hen to take refuge, so the person who flees to the Lord, and ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ, for refuge, is in a wonderful state. Boaz invited Ruth for lunch and even told his young men to allow Ruth to glean, to pull some of the harvest out of the sheaves and leave it for her to pick up. She's getting a handout, if you will. Favor and kindness. It's even more than just she can work with her hands and pick it up little by little that was left there on the ground. Oh, Ruth gets to come up and there's a whole clump of the harvest that she can get there. There is a redeemer. Ruth finished gleaning. She beat out the grain in chapter 2, and she's separating the grain from the stalk and the husk. She brought her leftover lunch and this grain. It's over a 5-gallon bucket full of grain. That's pretty good, just the grain, not talking about the chaff and the stalks, to Naomi. And immediately Naomi knew that Ruth had been blessed when she sees this. Ruth told her it was Boaz's field that she had gleaned in. She said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living and the dead. This man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. See, there is a redeemer. And again, I know we are always, and we should, as Christians, we're thinking about Christ as the redeemer. But slow down for a second as you read the scriptures and imagine yourself to be Naomi and Ruth. And to know that there is a man of means that is actually qualified to be a redeemer of you. He could marry Ruth legally, and he is being very kind to these women in this day. What a wonderful, wonderful blessing from the Lord that he is providing for these women. So as we read, we're going to get there, good Lord willing, all the way to Christ. We can't stop until we see the fulfillment. But what rejoicing. What is Naomi talking about? There's a redeemer. Well, in the book of Ruth, there's a combination of two statutes of the Lord that come together in this way. One of them is the redemption of family property, and the second is the levirate marriage. And so redemption of property, if you wanted to look there, you read the account, Leviticus 25 tells us that land should not be sold into perpetuity. Actually, the land, it shouldn't go off to strangers and foreigners, but it should be your inheritance. You should be able to possess it. But there could be situations where you became poor, or even you departed the land seeking out food. I don't know. Did Elimelech sell his field to somebody else at that moment? And now it needs to be redeemed back in that name, or all the details I can't tell you. But Boaz is going to be in a position to buy from Naomi, because she's the one that does possess that even now. And that will be a means of provision for Naomi later in life. And we also see That's one part, the redemption of the family lamb. But Ruth's deceased husband had no brother, so the next of kin was to fulfill this levirate marriage. And so Deuteronomy 25 tells us the details of this. You can read back through there. And we get, I say, if you read through Ruth, you see all of these people talking about the Lord. It seems like they're walking with the Lord. But nonetheless, Boaz did tell his men, don't touch her. And nonetheless, Naomi did say to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, at the end of chapter 2, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted. So this is a good time, but this is not a time where there's no sin. And indeed, Ruth kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. And so Naomi and Ruth know a Redeemer. That's where we are at this point. We come into chapter 3, and we're going to see that Ruth seeks a Redeemer. Naomi instructed Ruth to go down to Boaz at the threshing floor. There it was where the barley was being winnowed out. And she said, after he lays down to sleep, go over you and lay at his feet. Ruth did this. And much to Boaz's surprise, he rolled over and discovered a woman laying at his feet. First, he wanted to know who it was. Who are you? She said, I'm Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. See, here it is Ruth seeking a redeemer. What was Boaz's response? What did Ruth say? What she is doing is using a portion of Boaz's words that we saw previously. He said, you've sought to come under the shelter of the wings of the Lord, the one true and living God. Now she says, would you spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Can I come under your care as well? And this would be by marriage. Again, MacArthur put it that Ruth righteously appealed to Boaz. A lot of people can think a lot of different things about this passage of Scripture. You couldn't imagine yourself to a setting where it would be proper for a woman to go and lay down at a man's feet. MacArthur points out that this was Ruth righteously appealing to Boaz, using the language of Boaz's earlier prayer. And the appeal is for what? To marry her according to this levirate custom. We don't have this custom in our land, right? Where are the brothers around here? Look at the Jones boys. I mean, if Ethan were married and he passed away, then Micah wouldn't be necessarily feeling obligated to marry Ethan's wife, former wife, widow, excuse me. Thank you for the correction. This is not something that we have, but this is something that they had in place. So she's seeking a redeemer. Ruth's husband had passed away. His brother had passed away. So the next of kin was to fulfill this levirate marriage. We're kind of, we could just stop at that moment and not hear Boaz's response. And it could be a suspense for us. Will Ruth be rejected by the Redeemer? Will Ruth be rejected by the Redeemer? No. Boaz says, May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first. You have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. He says, but I'm not the nearest Redeemer. There's one closer than I. And if he's going to redeem you, then that will be good, but if not, I will redeem you. Boaz didn't want an appearance of evil, so he sent her home before daylight with a blessing. He gave her the 6 measures of the barley. And so Naomi knew when Ruth got home that this was good news, that there is a Redeemer. They knew of a Redeemer. Now Ruth has sought the Redeemer. And indeed, Boaz redeems Ruth. Chapter 4. Fifth part in the account. Boaz went to the gate. How is this going to become formal, or what process needs to take place? He went to the elders of the gathered at the city gate, He wanted to see if the nearer redeemer had any intention of redeeming Elimelech's property. The nearer redeemer wanted the property of Elimelech. Yeah, of course, I'll get some more property, but he did not want any people that went along with the deal, or at least Ruth, this person. So Boaz points out to him, the day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, verse 5. The widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. So you're going to have the land, and then someone is going to bear the name of the man who inherited that land through Ruth. Boaz sealed the deal with a handshake of sorts, and what he did was he drew off his sandal. This was the way that they made witness to that. And so he says, you are witnesses, Boaz speaking to the people, the elders there at the gate. You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon, also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon. And I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among the brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses today. And the elders were witness to the redemption. They said yes, and may great blessing be upon this. May you act worthy in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. There is a Redeemer. They knew of the Redeemer. They sought the Redeemer. And indeed, Boaz redeemed Ruth and the land from Naomi. And we conclude with Ruth giving birth to Obed. This last section here, there is a redeemer and God's kindness is on display. The basic definition of redeem is to buy or to get back, to be free from what distresses or harms. And so we see that Boaz is the redeemer, verse 13. Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. He went into her and the Lord gave her conception and she bore a son. We also see that the son born to Ruth is described as Naomi's redeemer, the one through whom this redemption is realized. Verse 14, then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. It's ordinary folks, right? And that these women, they say, may his name be renowned in Israel. For Naomi, this is your redeemer. This is going to be, the blessing is going to continue for your family through him. So the son born to Ruth is described as a redeemer. Boaz is the redeemer. We need a redeemer. You say, I'm not in Moab. You're in a wilderness, I can tell you, apart from the redeemer. You're in a foreign land outside of the land of God. But we know the Redeemer. We don't have to wonder or question any longer who it is that might redeem us. I do have a question, though. Have you sought the Redeemer? He alone can redeem you from what? Slavery to sin. He alone can buy you back. He alone can deliver you from what distresses and harms. And you say, well, what? I'm not distressed or harmed. If you've not been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, you're in distress and harm. You're under distress. The wrath of God is upon you. And you might only say, well, I don't think I have to worry about God's wrath. Yes, you will. Our Redeemer has come from this family line that is discussed in Ruth. We see it there in chapter 4, verse 18. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed, this child that Ruth just had. Obed fathered Jesse. Jesse fathered David. There is one that's described as the son of David. the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. See, the significance of this lineage and this genealogy is that ultimately Jesus of Nazareth would come forth from it. We have a Redeemer. We know who he is. Redemption. We're bought back. Well, what's the payment, you say? In him, in Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood. Boaz might have given Naomi some money, some currency of that day. He redeemed that land back to the family name. Naomi got some provision in her older age. He redeemed Ruth, if you will, brought her into his family and provided for her. So out of his substance, out of his wealth, he provided for her and ultimately raised a son that would be in the line of Christ. But Jesus himself, he redeemed through his blood the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. We have redemption in his blood. What is the payment that our Redeemer has made? He went to Calvary's cross. He did not deserve to be there, but he chose to be there. He willingly laid down his life, and now his precious blood can wash the foulest of sinners clean. He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood. So again, in Hebrews chapter 9, we see of this work of Christ and his blood being poured out is important. And it says there at the end of that verse, thus securing an eternal redemption. So, as we think about Ruth and we say there is a Redeemer, I know that Naomi and Ruth were so delighted to know that there was a Redeemer, to seek the Redeemer and actually him to do that work of redeeming them. There is a Redeemer for all sinners, for us. It is Jesus Christ. God displays his kindness in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners and the Lord of all. As we study this book of Ruth, let us remember that there is a Redeemer. And also know that Ruth sought out the Redeemer. My question is, have you sought the Redeemer this day? For he is mighty to save. And we know that all that call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do not turn away. Don't go back to little g gods. Cry out to the God of the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ, you are my God, capital G, for he is God alone. Let us worship him. Let us close by singing a hymn together.